Well, we want to talk about prayer today. I want to start with a question. What do you think about prayer? I mean, if you were completely honest on the subject of prayer, what would you say? What would you say? There's a story about a TV reporter and crew doing a story on Jerusalem's Wailing Wall. And you might know that the Wailing Wall is thought to be the only section of the Jewish temple that is still standing today. And devout Jews go there to pray. And on several occasions, the TV crew were struck by the passionate prayers of one old Jewish man they saw coming to the Wailing Wall often. And on their last day in Israel, this TV crew got curious, and they wanted to interview this man. And so they asked him, what is it that you pray for so fervently? And the old man thought for a moment. He said, well, I pray for health, for happiness, and for peace in my land. And the reporter said, well, I see that. Frankly, you don't look too healthy. Are you happy, though? And the old man admitted, he said, no, not really. And your homeland is in turmoil, said the reporter. Do you really believe that your prayers are heard? The old man paused and he thought for a moment and he said finally, sometimes it does feel like I'm talking to a wall. And frankly, that may be the way that you feel about prayer sometimes. It just feels like you're talking to a wall. Prayer is something that I would imagine most people in this room have done. Nevertheless, we may have a lot of questions about the value of prayer and the importance of prayer. Ropes, Discipleship Described is the message series that we're walking through right now. And the word ropes is an acronym that stands for five other words: relationships, obedience, prayer, which we're talking about today, evangelism, and scripture. And we're in the third week of considering the Karl Rove Baptist definition of discipleship. This is how we define, how we describe being a disciple, an intentional follower of Jesus in this place. Other churches, other ministries define or describe discipleship a little differently, and that's great, that's fine. This is how we define, and we're going to define, being a follower of Jesus in this place. And 2 weeks ago, we thought about relationships. And last week, we talked about obedience together. And today, I want to focus with you on prayer, the P in ropes. And we believe they're growing and developing in your personal experience of prayer is a critical, strategic, all-important part of following Jesus. And I just want to share three basic truths with you today. Here's the first one. A disciple takes time to pray. A disciple takes time to pray. Why? Why should you and I take time to pray? Well, Scripture provides a lot of answers to that question, but I want you to think with me just about three today. First of all, I take time to pray because it's an essential weapon. It's an essential weapon. During this message series, we're looking at a lot of different Bible verses. So instead of trying to just read one passage, I want you to look with me at several scriptures. And some of those I'm going to ask you to read out loud with me. They'll be up on the screen for you. And this first one comes from Paul's letter to the Christians living in and around Ephesus, a city in what is now the country of Turkey. So would you say with me the scripture that is up there on the screen? Here we go. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers. Believers everywhere. Let's say it again. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Now, you might be aware that the context for that verse is something called spiritual warfare. And a few verses prior to the verse that we read together, Paul writes these words. He says, "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in that dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." And we will never understand the problems going on in the world today, the evil, the chaos, the confusion, and why sometimes we get defeated and discouraged in our own daily lives until we take very seriously what the Bible says here. We are in a very real war. Not with other human beings, but with evil supernatural forces. Now, it's a cold morning, but it's a beautiful, sunny, peaceful morning in Columbus, Ohio today. Hard to believe, isn't it? That you are in a very real war this morning. You are. Ever since he was thrown out of heaven, Satan's all-consuming passion is to destroy the work of God. And followers of Jesus, and I would anticipate, you know, about 95% of us here are followers of Jesus, disciples of Jesus. You are a primary target of Satan's attacks. In fact, the more you become like Jesus, the more you can expect to be attacked by Satan, not less. I mean, why should he waste his efforts on someone who doesn't follow Jesus? There's no need for Satan to scheme, to plot, to connive, to harass people to sin, to be defeated, to be miserable. They already belong to his kingdom. They're already underneath his influence, even if they don't recognize it. So if you are a disciple of Jesus today, understand something. You've got a big bullseye on you. You are a primary target of the enemy. And the more that you make up your mind to live into your calling in Jesus and become the person that God wants you to be, or the more that you desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit, the more you're going to attract opposition. And this is a war, oh, by the way, this is a war in which you are going to have to fight. There are no deferments. There are no conscientious objectors in this war. You can't just say, "I refuse to participate." Doesn't work that way. You are on one side or the other. Even if you don't want to take sides, you're in a war, a very real war. Now, fortunately, God has given you and me some spiritual armor and weapons to use in this war. But it's your job to use them well and often. And Paul describes those different pieces there in Ephesians chapter 6. And one of those weapons, maybe you never thought of it this way, but one of those weapons is prayer. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. You could almost think of prayer being like the hook and the straps and the buckles that hold all those other pieces of spiritual armor together that are described in Ephesians chapter 6. Prayer reminds us of our absolute dependence on God so we can ask for his help. Prayer releases the power of God into our lives, into our church, into our world. Prayer makes you alert to the devil's attacks, and prayer protects you in the midst of them. Prayer is God's way of getting his will done on earth, even as it is done in heaven. So you and I must take time to pray because it is an essential weapon in the war that you're involved in today. Here's another reason. Take time to pray because it's an essential habit. An essential habit. And Jesus underlines this truth. He said, "But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you." Now I want you to notice there that for the disciple of Jesus, prayer is not an option. Jesus says what? He says, "But when you pray." He doesn't say, "If you pray." If you can work it into your schedule, if it's an option, here's a great suggestion for you. When you pray, this is something that you do regularly and often. You know what that is? A habit. Prayer is a habit for the disciple of Jesus. And then in addition, when Jesus says, "Go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, pray to your Father in private," it suggests something that is done regularly and often. What do you call something that you do regularly and often? A habit. A habit. Now, when you develop any good habit, you've got to avoid two extremes, though. Two extremes. Don't make prayer into this sort of impossible legalistic demand, okay? That's like the guy who realizes he's out of shape, and he decides that he's going to start getting up now at 4 o'clock in the morning. He's going to run 5 miles, and then he's going to lift weights for another hour after that. Now, working out is a good habit, but how long do you think that approach is going to last? About 1 week, if he's fortunate, okay? If something is going to become a habit, it's because you start slow and you build up to it. And it's the same with prayer. But let's avoid the other extreme too. What's that? Don't assume that prayer will ever come naturally. Okay? I like how Bill Hybels, a well-known pastor and author, puts it. He writes, "Prayer is an unnatural activity. From birth, we are learning to be self-reliant and achieve self-sufficiency. Prayer flies in the face of these deep-seated values. It's an indictment of independent living." And then he continues, "To people in the fast lane determined to make it on their own, prayer is an embarrassing interruption." Interesting, isn't it? So that's like the guy who thinks that he can get in shape or stay in shape while continuing to be a couch potato and consume Twinkies and liters of regular Coke whenever he wants. Prayer doesn't come naturally to any of us. It doesn't come naturally to me. You have to be intentional if prayer is ever going to become a habit. There's a work aspect to it. And some days you're going to succeed, some days you'll fail, but you don't give up. You keep at it day in and day out, month after month, year after year, and the more you do it, the more you like it. And the more you pray, the more you're going to develop a taste for prayer. By the way, you've heard about it, but I'm going to say it one more time. Devotional Life Seminar today from 4 to 6 is all about helping you to start a devotional time with the Lord realistically, so it can develop into a life-changing spiritual habit. So again, there's still time to sign up for it on your Connect form. Bring a friend with you when you come this afternoon. Oh, and we do have childcare available. Thank you, Amy. That is added incentive right there. All right. Well, again, Jesus says, "But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private." And then he adds this comment, "Then your Father who sees everything will reward you." So what's the reward? It's a deeper, it's a richer, it's a more satisfying relationship with God himself. So here's yet another reason to take time to pray. What's that? Take time to pray because it's essential to experiencing God himself. I don't know how you experience God if you never pray. It's all part of it. And God, I would suggest to you, is his own reward. If you're made to enjoy God, and you are, and prayer is the means by which you access that relationship with God on a regular basis, and it is, then by all means, take time to do it. Now, why don't we pray more? Well, the most familiar excuse for prayerlessness is the sheer busyness of our lives. And it's easy to conclude that you're just too busy to pray. But you know, the logic of that excuse breaks down pretty quickly. Prayer, again, folks, prayer is the key to experiencing God in your life consistently, something none of us can afford to live without. We're all busy people. Every last one of us is busy. Are you really too busy to pray? I suggest that the opposite is true. You're really too busy not to pray. You're too busy not to pray. The late Mike Iaconelli was a writer, a Christian leader, and he told a great story about something that happened to him as he was traveling around the country on ministry business. One night at the San Francisco airport, he missed his connection home. And he was angry, he was upset, so he decided to call his son on the phone. He just wanted a little encouragement. And he said to his son, "Man, I'm stuck in the airport here. It's been a horrible day. I've been traveling way too much." And his son said, "You know, Dad, if you didn't travel so much, this kind of thing wouldn't happen to you." That was not the kind of encouragement that Mike was looking for. And frankly, he was a little irritated at this, and he wasn't going to engage his son on this. So he said, "Well, let me talk to my grandson." Now, at that moment, Mike forgot that when you're 2 years old, you can't talk a whole lot. And when you're a 60-year-old grandpa like he was, your hearing is starting to slip. And so he heard his grandson kind of faintly mumbling on the phone, and then he heard the phone drop onto the floor and kids playing in the background, and his misery was only heightened and compounded by this unsuccessful phone call to his son and his grandson. But then all of a sudden, Mike heard crystal clear over the phone, "I love you, Grandpa. I love you, Grandpa." And it changed the whole day for Mike Iaconelli. Yeah, you and I can get too busy for God. Sure can. But if we just learn how to stop for a few moments, we could hear the voice of God whisper into our lives, "I love you. I love you." Here's a second truth about prayer. A disciple idolizes God through worshipful prayer. A disciple idolizes God through worshipful prayer. An idol is something or someone that you worship. It's not a good thing, but it's okay to make an idol out of God. Only God deserves your worship, your praise, your adoration. And Jesus is the very best example of how you and I should approach God on any and every opportunity. At the moment of greatest crisis in Jesus' life, the night before his death by crucifixion, he spent time in a garden outside the city of Jerusalem. Why? To pray. And we don't know all that Jesus prayed that awful night, but Scripture gives us a brief, powerful excerpt. Please say it with me. Would you read it with me? "Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me, yet I want your will to be done, not mine." Let's read it again. "Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me, yet I want your will to be done, not mine." What do we hear in that prayer? Well, we hear what we always hear in Jesus' prayer. We hear, first of all, relationship. Jesus calls out to his Father. We hear reality. Death by crucifixion was a horrible experience, but even worse was the prospect of being spiritually separated from his Father for a period of time as he, the Son of God, bore away the penalty of your sin and mine. We also hear submission, don't we? Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Even Jesus had to willingly submit himself to God. And you know, that might be the deepest meaning, the deepest expression of worship. What's that? Submission. Submission. The Bible says elsewhere, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. You know, what a precious truth it is that we too are invited to call God our Father. At the same time, folks, let's never forget that our Father God is a king. That's the implication of that word throne in that verse. This is, your Heavenly Father and mine is the God of the universe. He's the beginning and the end. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He reigns and he rules over all people, all worlds, all rulers, all things for all time, for all eternity. And when you come before your Heavenly Father in prayer, you come before a throne. Not an easy chair, not a family room couch, not a lawn chair, not even a desk as you might an earthly father. You come before a throne. And that ought to impact your attitude when you pray. Call it submission, call it humility, call it reverence, whatever it is. It's no place for pride, for flippancy, for disrespect. All heaven obeys the one who sits upon that throne. All hell trembles before the one who sits upon that throne. One day all people, past, present, future, will fall down on their knees and worship the one who sits upon that throne, willingly or unwillingly. The one who sits upon that throne is Almighty God, the great King of the universe. Remember that when you pray. However you pray, whenever you pray, do it with submission. You don't make demands on someone who sits upon a throne. Do you think that you can demand or manipulate things out of God simply because he's your spiritual father and you've been adopted into his family? You don't dictate to someone who sits upon a throne either. Who are we to tell the infinite, all-wise, all-knowing God what to do? Now please don't misunderstand. Let's keep a balance here. We're told in that scripture that we looked at, we're told to come boldly before that throne. And so God wants us to come with frankness and with honesty and with clarity. I mean, that's what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane, didn't he? Father, if you're willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. But at the same time, Jesus teaches us to wrap any and every prayer in submission. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. A mother recalls every day event that happened when her son was just a little guy that taught her something about her prayer relationship with God. She and this little guy were just driving along in the car, and the little fellow was, you know, he still couldn't see above the dashboard. And for some reason, he wanted to get home in a hurry. So he would keep saying, "Hurry up, Mom, hurry up, Mom." And he was too young to look out and to see the road signs that said 45 miles an hour. And then Mom started to apply the brakes. And he demanded, why are you stopping? And she said, "Well, there's a school bus right over there, and I've got to stop because the school bus has stopped." And just then that mother thought to herself, you know, that's like me when I pray. Spiritually, I'm too young to read the road signs in life and too small to see what lies ahead. And yet she realized how often in her prayers she was guilty of telling God how to run things in her own life and the lives of other people. I want your will to be done, not mine. submission. Here's a final truth to think about today. A disciple becomes enlightened through prayer. Enlightened through prayer. Let's remember that prayer is a two-way conversation. Yes, you get to speak to God, but prayer is also about listening to God and learning how to listen to God. You know, when Moses, the godly leader of the people of Israel, was about to die, he encouraged the people in the strongest terms possible to develop the ability to listen to God. And once more, I invite you to read these verses out loud and with me together. Here we go. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life. Those great verses, let's say them again. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life. Does God really speak? Well, the scripture that we just read there says that God has a voice. God indeed has a voice. The Bible's utterly clear about this matter. God is a person who loves to communicate with his creatures, and he does that in a variety of ways. God has spoken and still continues to speak in and through his word. That may be the primary way that he speaks to you and me. It's not the only way, by any means. God also has spoken, and he continues to speak to people how? Well, in dreams, in visions, through the glories of nature, through signs and wonders, through angels, through circumstances in life, through other people, through inner promptings and leadings of the Holy Spirit. So the real question is not, does God still speak today? The real question is, are you listening? Am I listening? And just because you don't hear God speak to you personally doesn't mean God isn't speaking to you. It's more likely the real problem is that your spiritual ears are not attuned yet to God's voice. When Will Willimon was a professor and a chaplain at Duke University, he spotted a young co-ed he knew personally walking with a handsome young man in the beautiful Duke Gardens. And Willimon knew this gal. He knew her to be a bright and a personable student. And so the next time he saw this young woman, he asked her, he said, "So, are you in love?" And she responded, Why do you ask that?" And Willimon went on to say, he said, "Well, you know, I saw you the other day in the gardens arm in arm with that young man, and it's such a romantic place, so I was just wondering, are you in love?" And she said, "No, I wasn't there because I am in love. I was there because I want to be in love." In other words, she was putting herself in a place where love could happen to her. And prayer, dear friends, means putting yourself into a place where God can happen to you. It means putting yourself into a place where God can speak into your life and where you can learn to listen to him. But enlightenment about what, you may ask? What do we get enlightened about? Well, it's important to remember why God speaks to us. And folks, yes, of course, God often speaks to us in order to bring comfort or to reinforce a wonderful truth or to point us in a new direction that we need to go or maybe to provide a necessary perspective. God does that. But God's ultimate purpose in speaking to you and me, listen to me, this may be a surprise. God's ultimate purpose in speaking to you and me is not to guide you, not to lead you, not to help you solve your problems in life, although many times he's gracious enough to do all that and even more. Because you see, God does not exist to help you find a job or to get a spouse or to have more money or to enjoy better health or provide you marriage or parenting tips or help you plan your retirement or figure out what your future plans. That's not God's purpose. His purposes are always and forever about redeeming a lost world to himself by drawing you and me and others to himself. He wants to build his kingdom, and he wants you to help him to build that kingdom. He wants you to be Jesus' disciple and get involved in making other disciples. And so if you're just trying to have a conversation with God and listen to God for selfish and self-centered reasons, you're probably going to be disappointed by prayer. I mean, if your life isn't devoted to his purposes, why should God speak to you much at all? After all, are you here on the planet to do God's will, or do you think God exists to do your will? Are you just trying to use God to advance your own projects and plans in life? If so, don't expect then to hear God speak much into your life at all. Don't expect too much enlightenment. If that's why you pray. Here's another aspect of enlightenment. God wants to transform your life and mine in every way possible. And however God might speak into your life, it might be a Bible verse that he impresses on your mind. It could be a divinely orchestrated circumstance. It could be a piece of advice from a godly friend. It could be a gentle leading of the Holy Spirit that you receive in a time of prayer. Here's the thing. It will likely require you to adjust yourself to God. Adjust yourself to God. It will not be about God adapting himself to your plans and desires. You see, it's impossible to truly hear God without making some kind of adjustment or change in your life. I think, for example, of Jesus' story about the prodigal or the lost son. There was that hungry, dirty young man living with a bunch of pigs after squandering his inheritance on prostitutes and parties. And how does Jesus put it? At home, he says, when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as your hired servant.'" So he returned home to his father. Who made the adjustment? The young man did. The young man did. The voice of God spoke into his life, and he obeyed. God didn't adjust himself to that young man. That young man adjusted himself to God. And when you and I truly listen to God and we hear him, it always means that we obey God. Obedience. If you listen to the voice of God and then obey it, you're going to start to hear it more and more and more. Again, that scripture. Now choose life so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life. Earlier in today's message, I pointed out that you and I are in a very real war. In fact, if you're a disciple of Jesus, and I trust that most of us are this morning, you're in a real war whether you want to be or not. There's no conscientious objection in this war. God has given us a weapon to fight in that war. It's called prayer. And it's an essential weapon that we need to figure out how to use and use often in that very real war in which we're engaged. There's a new movie out called The War Room. How many of you have seen that movie? Several of you have seen it. I've not seen it yet. I understand it's a very good movie. But at the end of that movie, one of the main characters leads in a wonderful prayer. And I want to show just the last few minutes of that movie. And then I'm going to come back up and I'm going to share with you how we're going to close our service today in a very unique way. So let's listen and watch this video just now, and then I'll come back.
You've done it again, Lord. You've done it again. You are good and you are mighty and you are merciful. And you keep taking care of me when I don't deserve it. Praise you, Jesus. You are Lord. Give me another one, Lord. Guide me to who you want me to help. Raise up more that will call upon your name. Raise up those that love you and seek you and trust you. Raise them up, Lord, raise them up. Lord, we need a generation of believers who are not ashamed of the gospel. We need an army of believers, Lord, that hate to be lukewarm and will stand on your word above all else. Raise them up, Lord, raise them up. I pray for unity among those that love you. I pray that you open their eyes so that they can see your truth, Lord. I pray for your hand of protection and guidance. Raise up a generation, Lord, that will take light into this world, that will not compromise when under pressure, that will not cower, Lord, when others fall away. Raise them up, Lord, that they will proclaim that there is salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. Raise up warriors, Lord, who will fight on their knees, who will worship you with their whole hearts, Lord. Lord, call us to battle that we may proclaim you King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I pray these things with all my heart. Raise them up, Lord, raise them up.
What I'd like to do this morning is turn the sanctuary into a war room. Are you with me? Here's what I'd like us to do today. You know that at the end of service, I invite people to come forward for a variety of needs. We're going to change that somewhat this morning. I'm going to invite as many of you that are willing and available to come forward, and we're going to get into groups of about 3 to 5 people. I've asked a couple of some folk in our congregation to be leaders. And we're just going to spend some time in prayer together. How long? Well, probably about 15 minutes or so. We're going to pray for things like our country, for the community in which God has put us, the Northland community. We're going to pray for our church. We will take time to pray for any individual particular needs that you might have this morning. So, in a moment, I'm just going to pray, and after that prayer, as we begin to sing, I'm just going to invite as many of you that would want to come and to spend some time in prayer to come and to join us up here in the front. If you can't stay, God bless you. We love you. Have a great week. But we would invite as many of you that want you to come. I've asked two groups, those of you who are in our worship response team, as well as those of you who are part of our long-range group, to come and to be prayer leaders, to facilitate those groups of prayer. And I have prayer guides right up here on the communion table. And so as I pray here in just a moment, I'll ask those leaders to come and get several of those prayer guides in your hand. And then if you would just stretch yourselves out on either side here, just across the front. And then as we begin to sing together, the rest of you who would like to come and to share that time of prayer, you come forward as we begin to sing. And then we'll just go into a time of prayer. And when your group is done, then please just feel free to move on with your day. So I'm going to pray now. And as I pray, those of you who I've asked to help be prayer leaders, if you would come and get into position, get some guides here, and be ready to help and facilitate those who will be coming forward to pray. Let's pray together. Father God, how wonderful it would be today to turn this sanctuary into a war room, to turn this church into an army, where people can come and worship you and love you and find victory over the things in their own lives that they're struggling with, and be able to pray in a wonderful and a marvelous way, and to see lives changed in their families, lives changed where they work, lives changed where they go to school, lives changed in their neighborhoods. Father God, we pray for that and we ask for that. Father, thank you this morning that we have the opportunity to apply right now what we have just heard. We talk about prayer. We give nodding acquiescence to its value, but sometimes, Lord, we don't do the most basic thing, and that's just to pray. And so, Father, I pray that you today, that you would put a spirit of prayer upon us this morning, and that many of us this morning would come and would just spend time before you and worship you and lift these needs before you. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen.